Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master for this September 15th edition. We are going to continue our study of the New Testament this morning, here beginning here in a few minutes. This morning we will be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we began our study in 1 Thessalonians yesterday, we will continue that looking at chapter 2 today. But before we get to that, I want to draw your attention to an upcoming event that is going to be held in Tyler, Texas, beginning this coming Monday, the 19th, at 7 p.m., and will run through Wednesday at 7 p.m. each evening. And that is the Searching the Scriptures Forum. This is an outstanding event. We have been blessed to be able to attend this event for the last several years. And we will also be bringing this to you here on TGRN. And so that is the Broadway Church of Christ, located at 100 Cumberland Road in Tyler, Texas, right at the intersection of U.S. 69 South. The minister there is Brother Jim Laws. And if you have questions about this, you can call 903-561-9560. That is 903-561-9560. Each evening, the panelists will have a number of questions assigned to them, which they will discuss. The others will join in. And our panelists this year are going to be Brother Don Hatch, Brother Robert Johnson, and Brother Clay Williams. Now, Brother Don Hatch is currently the evangelist for the Beltline Road Church of Christ in Irving, Texas. He has been there for the last 17 years. He has been engaged in preaching and teaching for over 50 years, which has included many gospel meetings, lectureships, and forums. He has also done mission work in El Salvador and also on the Navajo reservations in New Mexico. Don is currently completing a booklet on grief and sorrow and editing a book based on his bulletin articles. And he is also writing a commentary on Philippians. Brother Don is an outstanding gospel preacher. I've been blessed to hear a number of times through the years, and he will do a great job. Brother Robert Johnson was born and reared in Wynnewood, Oklahoma. Robert received his bachelor's degree in Bible and Biblical Languages from Oklahoma Christian in 1976. In 1991, he received a master's degree in Reformation History from the University of Oklahoma. Robert has preached for congregations in Louisiana, Oklahoma, and Texas. And for the last 14 years, he has preached for the Longview Church of Christ in Longview, Texas. Additionally, Robert writes for various Brotherhood publications, contributing monthly articles to the Gospel Gazette and an online gospel magazine, and writes newspaper articles for the Longview News Journal. Even though he speaks on various lectureships and holds gospel meetings, his greatest joy is preaching and teaching for the local congregation. Robert and Karen have 2 children and 4 grandchildren. Clay Williams has been preaching the gospel for 34 years and is currently an evangelist for the North Glen Heights Church of Christ in Glen Heights, Texas. He attended Southwestern Christian College and graduated in 1982, earned a bachelor's degree in electrical engineering from UCLA in 1980, and graduated from National University in 1997 with a master's degree in education. He preaches gospel meetings across the nation, speaks on local and national lectureships, and has participated in a number of debates. Also, he is the editor and publisher of the journal According to the Scriptures, a regular speaker for the TV broadcast in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, According to the Scriptures, and is the director of the ATTS Texas Regional Lectureship, a national lectureship among Churches of Christ. Through the years, Clay has worked with congregations in Texas and California, and he and his wife, Belinda Kay, have 5 children. Just to kind of highlight some of the topics that will be addressed, just a few on Monday. Brother Clay will be addressing, is the story of Lazarus and the rich man a true story or a parable? How much may we learn of the Hadean world from this passage? Brother Hatch will discuss Jude 20, which has the phrase, pray in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Brother Johnson, on Monday evening, will discuss 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, and the reference, despise government. To what government is Peter referring? Who are the dignities spoken of at the end of the verse? On Tuesday, among other things, we'll see Brother William speaking on 2, is it true that angels escort the dead to God? While considering this, explain the difference between paradise and heaven. Brother Johnson will look at, are we conscious after death? Does the soul immediately go back to God? Brother Hatch will look at the term, with reference to the term Antichrist. Some of the newer translations use the article the to modify the word Antichrist. The King James does not. Is there one particular individual that is the paragon of evil? And so, as you can see, this is going to be a great event. It'll be September 19th, 20th, and 21st at 7 p.m. That's Monday through Wednesday of next week. The Searching the Scriptures Forum at the Broadway Church of Christ, located at 100 Cumberland Road in Tyler, Texas. Okay, we want to turn our attention now this morning to our study of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, what a great book, what a timely book, even for today. And so, as we begin this study, we begin first to look at Paul's conduct toward the brethren in Thessalonica. And in chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Paul points out that their teaching had been trustworthy and true, and that the brethren there knew that to be the case. Paul would remind them of this because some were questioning their faith as a result of persecution toward them. Paul's original arrival in Thessalonica was very successful, and much fruit had come for it, and he reminds them of this. We might recall in Acts, the 17th chapter, in verse 4, it says, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. Paul's words here would bring back to their remembrance the powerful, miraculous works of the Holy Spirit of which they had been witness to earlier. And Paul, by calling these things to their remembrance, it would strengthen them to face whatever tribulation was going to come their way. He goes on in verse 2, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Now, we remember Paul's imprisonment in Philippi, and there he, along with Silas, and of course we can recall the events that took place there surrounding the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. And Paul reminds the brethren of how terribly Silas and he had been treated at Philippi prior to their coming to Thessalonica. Yet they were still not discouraged by the events in Philippi, and they preached the gospel with all boldness after they came to Thessalonica following the events in Philippi. Now, though they encountered much success in Thessalonica, we must not forget that there was also much opposition to their preaching in addition to the successes. But we should never be surprised that there is opposition to the gospel. For wherever the gospel is preached, there is going to always be opposition. Verse 3, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Paul's exhortation here that he speaks of in verse 3 was his preaching of the gospel. Paul had preached the gospel boldly. He had been straightforward in his teaching. He had been truthful. He had not deceived them in any way, for he had held nothing back from them that was profitable. He preached everything they needed to hear, whether they liked it or not. The Holy Spirit gave Paul inspired revelation, and Paul would then in turn preach it to all men that he could reach. He did not teach the doctrines of men. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Paul's teaching would move a man away from uncleanness to a spirit of cleanness, uncorrupted by false teachers. There was no deceit in his teaching, for he profited nothing or only the necessities from preaching. He was not deceiving or gaining anything out of the message he preached in the material sense. Paul had been approved by God and entrusted with the gospel. And Paul was not going to do anything through his own conduct to bring shame or reproach upon it. He took the business of the gospel of Christ with all seriousness, all gravity. He knew and respected the work which he was called to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, we see him speaking to this. "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship." The Apostle Paul was endeavoring daily to take self out of the equation, to die to self and to live solely for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 22, we see the attitude of Paul. "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul did not preach the gospel to please men. How men would receive the message that he preached was up to them. But Paul was going to preach the truth no matter what, and he would hold back nothing that was profitable. This is such a great example to us of biblical love. For Paul was certainly personally going to suffer much for the cause of the gospel. Paul did not worry about the reactions of men. He worried only that they received the message. It is God who tries the hearts of men. Paul was only a messenger. Paul realized and understood that the important thing was to be pleasing to God. We will stand before God one day, every one of us, and God knows every action and every thought we had. You see, God looks at the heart of men. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Notice what the Lord says. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And we know the reference there was to Saul. Saul was a giant of a man, but the Lord had rejected him. For though he was a giant of a man physically, his heart was not right. Verse 5 says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." Paul points out to them that he did use flattery and praise that would encourage their egos. Paul was not seeking glory from men. He would not use such language. False teachers would be prone to do that. But Paul was not guilty of such. He was not like what the Proverb writer spoke about in Proverb 26:28, when he said, "A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin." Paul did not preach for personal gain. He did not preach to fatten his wallet. He took nothing from them, and God is witness to this fact. Paul certainly had the right to take wages, but he chose not to do so and to not create any impression of impropriety on his part. Paul rarely took support from the brethren, instead making a living by his own hands as a tent maker. In the 2 Thessalonian letter in chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul said, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Paul, along with Timothy and Silas, were not guilty of any financial impropriety, and the honest brethren knew that to be the case. For indeed, Paul and Timothy and Silas had sacrificed their own liberty for the sake of the church. And praise be to God for Paul and his companions. Verse 7 says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." Can't you just see the character of Paul coming out in these verses? Paul and Timothy and Silas and others had given the truth of the gospel to them. And on top of that, they had devoted their own lives to the brethren there. They had put away all of their own wants and needs and were focused solely on expanding the kingdom and glorifying the Savior. Why did they do this? I think we can see very clearly here why. Because Paul loved the brethren, and he loved the church with all of his heart. He compared here his gentle care and love for them to that of a nursing mother for her children. For on this earth, what greater love do we know than that of a caring mother with her children? Paul was gentle and long-suffering, but he could be firm when it was required. This is such a great example for us as Christians and as parents, especially fathers. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient." In that same letter, in chapter 4, verse 2, he told Timothy to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter said, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." In verse 9, Paul says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." We see Paul encouraging those Thessalonians to just think back to when he had visited them. He certainly did not get much sleep when he was with them. He labored day and night preaching the gospel to them. On top of that, when he was not making a living as a tent maker, the Thessalonians only had to think back to how Paul had conducted himself while with them. He had behaved himself devoutly and justly and blamelessly. In verse 11 he says, "As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Do you notice the importance that Paul places upon each and every individual Christian that is residing in Thessalonica? elders and preachers and deacons would do well to place the same level of importance upon every soul that they have ministry toward. Paul cared for the church as if they were his own children. As a father, I treated my children in a way that would nurture love and desire to do what is right in all things. To the best of my ability, I wanted it to be where it was sometimes I was gentle and sometimes I was stern, but always doing it with the same purpose, with love and the desire to see them become good and profitable adults. Paul, in the spiritual application, desired for his spiritual children to become mature and profitable Christians. It's not hard for us to see the application for us. God has certainly called us out of this world of darkness and into the kingdom and glory. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his light." And so now we move forward to the verse 13, and now he begins to point out how they were converted. In verse 13, Paul says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." We see Paul stating his thankfulness for the brethren at Thessalonica. It gave him joy that they had received their teaching as being from God and not from men. They had understood what Paul and the others had taught them was truth, and it was having a powerful effect upon them. We need to be able to rejoice like Paul and the other apostles when we learn of brethren that are walking in truth rather than error, especially when we live in a day that is so filled with error. It should bring great rejoicing when we become aware of brethren in places that are walking in truth. Paul and all of the apostles knew and understood that their message was from God and that they were certain of the truth. The miracles that accompanied their teachings confirmed their message as being from God and that they were God's messengers. But the people would still have to make their own choices as to whether they were going to believe the word or not. But indeed, how much better off would we be today if man would just trust in that sharp two-edged sword that is the word of God, instead of turning to and relying upon man-made schemes in order to attempt to grow the church. In verse 14, he said, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." The brethren in Thessalonica had suffered much persecution, because the true church will do just that. Men will always oppose the blood-bought church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can know that for a fact. And we can understand and know true that brethren that follow Christ must expect to face persecution in this life. Now, referring to those in verse 15, he speaks of those who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. They were fully bent on filling up the measure of their sins. How sad that they were so proud of their sinful conduct. The Jewish people had by and large largely rejected the promised Messiah. They killed Jesus, and in fact, they were proud that they had done it. Notice what they said when he was sent to the cross in Matthew 27 and verse 25. And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." And oh, it certainly was. The Gentiles that rejected the gospel persecuted the Gentiles that obeyed the gospel in many places. The Jews that rejected the gospel would persecute the Gentiles also. Paul desired to help the brethren who faced persecution. And he reminds them and brings to their attention a number of things to encourage them from his own situation. Paul pointed out to them that he himself had been mistreated in Macedonia, that Paul had brought the gospel message to them without any personal gain, that he had worked tirelessly to provide his own living so as not to take anything from them, and that the message he preached was the words of the Holy Spirit. He reminds them that they had already received and believed that his message was the words of God. And he calls to their remembrance the impact that their faith had already had on brethren in other places. And now as we move forward in the next few verses, we see that Paul at this time is unable to return to Thessalonica as he would desire. Verse 17, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." Paul looks back to the fact that his previous visit in Thessalonica had been short. And he is also displeased with the extended length of time in which he had not been able to return to them. And Paul was not happy about that, for he had a great desire and he longed to visit with them again. But this was certainly not unusual for Paul. For Paul cared for and he loved the brethren wherever they met. Verse 18, "Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." Paul here points out that he had tried to return to visit them, in fact, on more than one occasion. But he said that Satan had hindered his effort. The scripture doesn't reveal to us exactly what happened, but you know, we can of a surety know that Satan will always make every effort to prevent the edification of the church. When good things begin to happen in a congregation, when zeal is growing and works are flourishing, get ready for Satan, for he will make every effort to stop it. Any worker for the Lord can expect Satan to constantly work against him. And we remember that Satan is powerful, as the Apostle Peter told us in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we're also encouraged by the words of James, for James tells us that we can resist him. James 4:7, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? This is why Paul longed to once again visit the Thessalonians. Paul had a great desire of the joy of fellowship with them in Christ. In fact, Paul was looking forward to eternity with all of those of like precious faith. Paul was rejoicing at the news of their faithfulness. And much like the Apostle John, he rejoiced when he saw brethren walking in the light. Yes, the crown of rejoicing. It is waiting to be placed upon the faithful of all the ages. Christians will wear that crown of rejoicing and righteousness as overcomers. This is why we press on toward the mark. This is why we share the good news of Jesus Christ. And in verse 20, he says, for you are our glory and joy. Oh, what a great attitude. We should look at the church, our brethren, as a glory and a joy. Paul rejoiced in the lives of these faithful brethren. He joyed in watching these brethren fight the good fight. Do you take great joy in those brethren around you? Do you joy as you watch those brethren of yours who are fruitful to fight the good fight? Let's each of us take the same thought when we see our brethren around the world be faithful and stand strong in Jesus. When we see our brethren earnestly contend for the faith. When we see our brethren standing strong against Satan and his followers. Yes, encouragement from the Apostle Paul. Oh, there is so much that we should be joying in. So many blessings that come to the Christian. Even in a day when persecution is beginning to rear its ugly head, we should be filled with rejoicing at the cause of Christ and those courageous individuals who bring and further our joy by standing up for the cause. Thank you for joining me this morning. Coming up in a few minutes will be Study More Bible with Brother John Hall and the BCS congregation. Be sure to stay tuned on through the day for the other programming. And if the Lord wills, we'll see you again next week at this same time. And be sure and tune in again tomorrow at 9 a.m. as Chris and JJ will bring us 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's on tomorrow's Friday edition of Mornings for the Master. So until next time, this is Chris McElyea, bidding you so long, and hope you have a great day.